Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We're going to look at a small section today, verses 13 through 19. 1 Corinthians 14, beginning at verse 13. Therefore, let one who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What is the outcome then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the mind also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the mind also. Otherwise, if you bless in the spirit only, how will one who fills the place of the ungifted say the amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not know what you're saying? For you are giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not edified. I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. However, in the church, I desire to speak five words with my mind so that I may instruct others also, rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. Amen. This is God's holy word.
Thanks be to God.
We are looking at probably one of the most difficult passages in this entire letter, 1 Corinthians. Certainly the most difficult part of chapter 14. Because it looks like on the surface that what is said here completely contradicts what we saw in the first part of this chapter and in chapter 13. It appears on the surface as you read it that the Apostle Paul is talking here about some type of ecstatic language that a person speaks and he doesn't even understand what he's saying at all. That's not true. That's not the proper way to understand this. Now, I know that both the ESV and the New American Standard lead you to assume that that's the case, and it is because of their choice of the word mind in the place of the more proper word, understanding. And so throughout this passage, you've got the New King James, I think they still use understanding in that passage, but throughout this passage in the ESV and in the New American Standard, every time you read the word mind in verses 13 to 19, substitute the word understanding. And we'll see how important that is as we look at this passage together. Paul is talking about interpretation and the importance of that. And the reason that he talks about this is because he's going to explain to us that tongues without interpretation prove to be unfruitful to those who are the hearers of such things. Therefore, let one who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. Now, what we've seen already up to this point and earlier in this chapter is simply this. Tongues in Scripture are languages. They're actual languages. They're not ecstatic utterances. They're not mutterings. They're not mumbo jumbo. They are real live languages. The difference is that the person speaking in tongues never studied the language. This is a spirit-given language, and so the person is able, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, in an inspired way to proclaim some truth of the Word of God. It would be as though I were given the gift of Mandarin and were to preach this sermon to you today in Mandarin. That would be a kind of an idea of what's going on. Now, I don't think anybody speaks Mandarin. And so we're going to get to what the problem would be as we look at this passage, if that were going on. The speaker is speaking in tongues, Paul's talking about here. And the thing to remember as we think about that is, number one, it's a language. And number two is the speaker is very well aware of what he is saying. He understands himself what he is saying in that language. However, the person who is speaking in a tongue might not also be given the gift to be able to interpret what he is saying in a language that the people who are listening can understand. So Paul is telling the Christians in Corinth that had this gift of tongues that they ought to also pray that God would give them the ability, the gift, to be able to interpret what they were saying in tongues in the language of their hearers. The difference is that the speaker knows what he's saying, and he is saying something infallibly in a foreign language, but he has not been given the gift to infallibly interpret that into the language that the people who are listening are able to speak. Notice that I use the word infallible, and that's extremely important because tongues plus interpretation is an infallible utterance. It's given by the Holy Spirit. This is not something that's up for grabs. Just like in the Old Testament, when a prophet proclaimed the word of God, it always came true. And so a person who was speaking in tongues in those days was infallibly proclaiming something, and yet he might not have the gift to infallibly interpret that. And so that's what Paul is asking that the person might pray for. Now, verse 14 seems to go against our understanding of this, and it's because of the translation. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. As I mentioned just a minute ago, that word mind is better translated by the term understanding. Now, the word itself, does it mean mind? Yes, it does. It can mean that. Here's a Greek dictionary definition of that. Mind. The psychological facility of understanding, reasoning, and deciding. And so, they give, as one translation, mind, but as an explanation they give, the ability to understand, or understanding. And that's really the way that the word ought to be used here. And so, the idea is not This is the common idea that you'll find charismatics and Pentecostals saying here. The common idea is that this person is praying according to his human spirit, and yet his human mind doesn't understand a thing he's saying, and therefore his human mind is unfruitful, that he doesn't comprehend a word that he himself is saying in this tongue. That's a common interpretation that's given by charismatics. That's not the only interpretation, nor, I would submit, is that actually the right interpretation here. When you realize that that word mind ought to be translated with understanding throughout the passage, then what you can do is you can look at this verse and understand it this way. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, prays, but my understanding of what I'm saying is unproductive. It bears no fruit among those who are hearing me. That's what he's saying. That's all that he's saying. The focus, the emphasis throughout this passage is on the inability of the hearer to comprehend, not on the inability of the speaker to comprehend. Okay, that's, once you grasp that, you can understand where he's going and what he's saying here. So instead of saying that the speaker doesn't understand what he's saying, Paul is saying that the one speaking in tongues does understand what he's saying, but he's not able to communicate that in a language that his listeners can understand. And so they don't understand what he's saying. And therefore, what Paul is getting at is the person who is speaking, even though he understands what he's saying, his understanding does not convey something to the hearers. They don't understand, and therefore his speaking in a tongue is unproductive. It bears no fruit in them in terms of their being able to understand him. Not quite the same thing, but a number of years ago I had an opportunity to go to South Korea and on a Sunday attend a Korean church during their worship. I was not the only English speaker there, but there were only three of us, and therefore the entire service was in Korean. I don't speak Korean. What I got out of the service was a time of fellowship with other believers. Their music was set, all the tunes had been brought over from evangelical Christianity. So their hymn book sounded like ours, but all the words were different. Okay, so you could, I recognized a number of the hymns from the music that accompanied them, although the words were things I did not understand. I had a friend who was a missionary sitting next to me, and occasionally he would lean over and say, he just said thus and so, which helped me a great deal. But I was unable to comprehend what was being said. And so the end result was, though that minister was proclaiming the gospel boldly and faithfully, because of my lack of understanding, I did not profit from the preaching of the word of God. You see what I'm getting at? That's a lot like what Paul's talking about here. So the key idea then is to realize it's the hearers who don't understand what's said, and therefore the speech has no effect upon them. It does not produce growth in knowledge of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ because they don't know what he's talking about. It does not produce growth in holiness and righteousness. There's no command being given to them to exhort them to grow in their righteousness like Christ. It doesn't produce obedience to the commands of God because they don't understand what the commands are. And so it's unfruitful for them. Paul, however, says, with interpretation, tongues do bear fruit. Look at verse 15. What is the outcome then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will also pray with the mind. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the mind also. So to counter this situation, the Apostle Paul says he will pray in keeping with the work of the Holy Spirit within him in his life, but he will also pray with understanding, meaning he will pray so that his hearers can understand him. And he says the same thing about his singing. He will sing in accordance with the work of the Holy Spirit within him, but he will also sing so as to be understood by others. Once again, spirit and mind are not being contrasted here as though praying or singing with the spirit means some kind of ecstatic utterance that Paul himself didn't understand, versus praying and singing with the mind in words that Paul himself did understand. That's not the contrast. The contrast is praying or singing in a spirit-given language that Paul did understand himself, but that his hearers could not comprehend. So the emphasis in this whole passage falls on the hearers' lack of comprehension. They don't understand that language that's spoken. It's not on the speaker's lack of understanding what he's saying. And then Paul gives us a good reason to understand that this is correct by verses 16 and 17. Otherwise, if you bless in the Spirit only, how is the one who fills the place of the ungifted to say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not know what you are saying? So here the emphasis is falling on the fact he doesn't know what you're saying. The lack of comprehension on the part of the hearer is underlined. Now that term ungifted, literally in Greek is idiot. Okay, that's where we get the word idiot from. But what it means is this: a person without knowledge or information. That's literally what the word means. And so he is not talking about the congregation being full of a bunch of idiots. He's talking about the congregation being full of people who don't understand, don't have the knowledge and information about that language to be able to understand what's being said. And so here is a congregation of folks. They're being preached to in a language they don't understand under the power and by the blessing of the Holy Spirit. And yet, because they don't know the language, they are unable to say amen to the prayer. Now, amen obviously it's Hebrew, it's come into Greek, it came into English, it's practically every language where the gospel's gone, it's just amen. And it means, Lord, we agree, may it be so. And so what Paul is getting at here is, how can you as a Christian, when you hear somebody pray in a language that you don't understand, how can you add your amen saying, Lord, I agree with what he has just prayed, please cause that to come to pass. It's not the case, obviously, but what if a person were praying some heretical prayer? What if somebody were praying to Mary or to the devil? Now, that's obviously can't be the case since it's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but how could you say amen when you don't know what's being said? So Paul points out that the ungifted, the person who is in the position of not having the knowledge of the language, cannot say, yes, Lord, I agree, since he doesn't know what was prayed at all. So once again, emphasis on the lack of understanding on the part of the hearer. And then verse 17, for you are giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not edifying. So here we go. Once again, key point, edification of the one who hears. You know what you're doing. You know that you're giving thanks. God has accepted what you're saying, and you are profiting from what you're saying, but your hearer is not profiting from it. And that's the key thing throughout the passage. The hearer does not. It's the effect on the hearer. The hearer doesn't comprehend what's being said. The hearer cannot join in with a hearty amen, and the hearer is not being built up in the Christian faith. He's not being edified because he doesn't know. And so the focus is on the lack of any effect on the part of somebody who hears words but doesn't understand words. He's not drawn closer to the Lord as a result. He does not understand God or Christ better than before he came in. And therefore, his life remains unfruitful. Back to that word that was used earlier. It's unproductive in his life. He's not edified because he doesn't understand. And so Paul talks about this importance of understanding in verses 18 and 19. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than you all, he says. He talks about quantity. But he is going to tell us that quantity of gifts is not the most important thing. He's an apostle. And we can assume, probably correctly, that as an apostle, if Paul had the same gift as some ordinary, everyday Christian at Corinth, that Paul's gift as an apostle was superior to that gift. In other words, if a person spoke in tongues, Paul spoke in more tongues. He spoke more languages. We assume that he learned some as he was growing up, but we also assume from this that the Holy Spirit enabled Paul to preach the gospel in other languages he had never studied before as well. And so, as an apostle, his gifts were more numerous and they were greater than those of other Christians in Corinth. And among them, apparently, was the gift of speaking in different languages. But, he says, in verse 19, however, in the church I desire to speak five words with my mind, with my understanding, so that I may instruct others, rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. Now, the five words that he understood, and five words that his hearers understood as well, that's what he's getting at. He wants to instruct them. And so these are things that they would understand. Not just that he would, but that they would understand. Rather than 10,000 words in a language that they don't comprehend. The emphasis, once again, is on comprehension. On the fact that they don't understand this. It's not on numbers in this illustration. The point is not less is more. The point is, understanding is vital to the Christian growth. And so Paul could have chosen, had he wanted to, 1,000 words in a tongue or 1,000,000 words in a tongue. It doesn't matter. The point that he's saying is that he would rather be understood, even if he's only said a few things. He would rather that be understood and people be impressed that he's able to preach in some language that they do not comprehend at all. Now, how's this going to apply to us, since nobody in this church speaks in tongues? How does this apply to us today? I've got one application that's a little bit of a tangent from it, but I think would apply, and it goes this way. We can learn from what Paul is saying here that the use of Christian jargon can inhibit the growth in understanding on the part of those who've never been raised in the church. If people came to the church here, they would encounter some things that they've never seen before. Many people in our culture today don't darken the doorway of the church, never been to church in their lives, may only go for a funeral or a wedding, and therefore they've never heard the Word of God. They haven't sat through a worship service. And there would be some things that would be scary and potentially they could misunderstand. Think about how the early church was misunderstood when they talked about the Lord's Supper, about the body and blood of Christ. They were accused of cannibalism because people didn't understand what was going on. So not that anybody's ever going to accuse us of that, but some people might completely misunderstand what the Lord's Supper is all about. Some people might completely misunderstand what the Word of God is all about. We use terms that are theological terms like justification and sanctification. And we understand what those words mean, but imagine a person who doesn't even know what the word salvation means, trying to wrap his mind around what the term justification means. And what I'm getting at here is what we need to do is we need to make sure that we explain what we mean, not just assume that somebody understands what we mean when we talk to them about Christ. Explain why salvation is necessary, what we're saved from, and what we're saved to. Explain what justification means. Explain what it means for us to have righteousness from Christ in the presence of Almighty God. What it means to have our sins washed away, cleansed by His shed blood. So that a person who is unknowledgeable, ungifted, can begin to comprehend what we're talking about. And so that's the closest thing I can come to in terms of an application for us today, that we ought to be sure that we're clear. I'm not saying dumb everything down, but be sure that you're clear when you talk to folks about everything so that they understand what the Word of God is saying. Speak so that they comprehend. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the things that we've looked at here in Scripture today. Father, we thank you for men of old, like the Apostle Paul, who wrote these words under the inspiration of your Spirit, who have given us guidance and direction infallibly in Scripture. We thank you for the history of the church, those down through the ages who have believed your testimony given in the Word of God. We thank you that you brought us to saving faith in Christ. And so, Father, as we go on as Christians, bless us to take to heart the things that are taught in your word, and bless us to speak clearly and understandably to those whom we encounter so that they might come to know Christ and grow up in Christ and learn to love him and serve him as we do. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. And bless us to be faithful. We ask in Jesus' precious name, amen.